All of you except visitors will know that we're in the middle of a series of Sunday evening sermons about Jesus. A couple of Sunday evenings ago, Andrew Corns was preaching on Jesus spoke with authority. Tonight, the topic is Jesus did many mighty works. And so we turn from his words to his works, from his authority as a teacher to his miracles. Miracles. Why, the very word is enough to turn many people off today. It's a word that sounds alien in modern ears. There was a day when the miracles of Jesus were regarded as one of the chief evidences for the truth of Christianity. But today many Christians find them less a help than an embarrassment. The scientific secularist, or naturalist as he's sometimes called, asserts that the universe is a closed and a self-contained system, and that miracles simply can't happen. Sorry, old boy, but it just ain't possible, they say. Or to use rather more scientific language, Professor Max Planck, the famous German physicist, wrote, "The faith in miracles must yield ground, step by step, before the steady and firm advance of the forces of science, and its total defeat is indubitably a mere matter of time." Well, now that kind of idea creeps into the Christian church. You get a famous theologian like Rudolf Bultmann, who died last year, writing, "A man cannot use electric lights and radio sets and modern medicine and clinical apparatus and at the same time believe in a world of spirits and miracles." He cannot, says Bultmann. It's impossible. You can't live in these two worlds at the same time. Well, that's what we're up against tonight. It's a worldview, which I think I would venture to call a prejudiced worldview, which eliminates the very possibility of the miraculous. Now, it's against this modern secularist background that I want to invite you tonight to think with me again about the miracles of Jesus. And in particular, what the Apostle John wrote about them, both about the first miracle that Jesus did, which was the story was read in the Gospel just now. We'll look at it in a moment. And then about all the miracles that he recorded in his Gospel. So will you take your Bible, please, the Church Bible, and turn to page 88 in the New Testament section. And really my text is John 2:11, which is the last verse of the story of the changing of the water into wine. Page 88, John 2, verse 11. "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." This first of signs did Jesus. Now, let's turn on to the last chapter of the Gospel. Sorry, the penultimate chapter, John 20. Keep your finger, if you like, in John 2. Turn on to John 20, last two verses, 30 and 31. John 20, 30. "Now, Jesus did many other signs." The first sign was the changing of the water into wine. Many more recorded in the Gospel. And he did many more beyond that in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The Gospel doesn't claim to give an exhaustive account of all the miracles of Jesus. But these are written, these signs are recorded and written down, in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Now, both those verses that together, if you like, form my text, John 2:11 and John 20, 30, 31, indicate that the miracles of Jesus were signs and that their purpose was to lead people to believe in him. Signs. Yes, signs. And I hope very much Really, if you remember nothing else from the sermon tonight, you will remember and that it will sink deeply down into your heart and mind and consciousness that the miracles of Jesus were signs. The major importance of his miracles is that they signified something. They said something. There was more in them than met the eye. They were not random exhibitions of power. They had a meaning. They were sermons. They were parables. And indeed, one may say, they were sacraments, outward and visible signs with an inward and spiritual meaning. Just as the bread and wine of communion tonight are signs, they point beyond themselves to Jesus Christ, who gave his body and shed his blood on the cross. So the miracles of Jesus are signs that point beyond themselves to Christ himself, whose glory is exhibited in and through them. So that's the theme. They're signs, they manifest his glory, they enable us to see something of his significance, and they draw us to put our trust in him. So what do they signify? One, they manifest the glory of his compassion. The most obvious meaning, the surface meaning of the miracles of Jesus is that he did them from compassion. As you watch Jesus performing the miracles, you see one deeply compassionate towards men and women in varying forms of need and distress. Whenever he saw their need, he was moved with compassion towards them, and he acted to relieve their need, usually by some miracle. So, when the wine ran out and the people were embarrassed and distressed in that situation, he created some more. When the people were hungry, he multiplied loaves and fishes to satisfy their hunger. When the people were sick, he was moved with compassion and he healed them. When Lazarus died and his sisters were heartbroken, in his compassion, he raised their brother from the dead. Now, this compassionate purpose of Jesus that is to be seen in almost every one of his miracles sets these apart from those fantastic so-called miracles that are recorded in the so-called apocryphal gospels. Now, the apocryphal gospels are written in the 2nd and even in the 3rd century AD, and although some may contain a few reliable reminiscences of Jesus, most of them were written to support a heretical system, usually Gnosticism, or to satisfy people's curiosity about the gaps that were left in the canonical gospels, particularly about the infancy of Jesus and about his resurrection. And I'd like to refer only tonight to the so-called infant gospel of Thomas, in which Jesus appears as a precocious and a really rather obnoxious little boy. As a child of 5, playing by a stream, he shapes out of wet clay 12 sparrows. And then he claps his hands, shouts, "Go!" And the sparrows fly off, chirping, we're told. A little bit later, another boy interferes with a game that Jesus is playing with water. Jesus gets angry, rebukes him, and the boy withers up before his eyes. Then a child accidentally bumps into Jesus in the course of a game. Jesus turns on him and says solemnly, "You will not finish your course." And immediately the boy falls down and dies. When adults scold Jesus, they are stricken with blindness. And so dangerous does this precocious little miracle worker become that Joseph and Mary determine that they'll lock him up at home and keep him out of people's way, which they do. Now, Archbishop Trench, commenting on these apocryphal gospels, says that they either portray Jesus as a wayward, capricious, and passionate child, or their childish tricks, and they, listen carefully, they are never solemn acts of power and love. Oh, but when you contrast the miracles in the canonical Gospels, you find that virtually all his miracles are signs of compassion and love. There is really only one exception, the one miracle of judgment, which was the withering of the fig tree. But otherwise, they're all miracles of compassion and love. Not one is an arbitrary freak. Not one is performed to gratify a passing whim. Not one is pointless or vain or selfish or ostentatious. Everyone is consistent with the character and the teaching of one who, we're told, went about doing good. They were signs in which he manifested his glory, the glory of his compassion for people in need. Secondly, they manifest the glory not only of his compassion, but of his power. For in performing his miracles, Jesus didn't only demonstrate his compassion, his care, his love for people in need, but his power to meet their need. Indeed, two other Greek words that are used to allude to the miracles are not signs, but powers, because they were acts of divine creation or power, and wonders, because they evoked in spectators a great measure of astonishment. So they were powers. They demonstrated the creative power of God. Here then, the Christian and the secularist are in headlong collision with one another. The secularist says, I remind you, that the universe is a closed system. It is a self-contained machine. It runs very nicely by itself, thank you very much. And there is no possibility of any intervention by some supposed deity from outside. So the 18th century skeptical philosopher David Hume could write, a miracle, so-called, is a violation of the laws of nature. And as a firm and unalterable experience has established these laws of nature, the proof against a miracle, from the very nature of the fact, is as entire as any argument from experience can possibly be imagined. In other words, from our experience, we're quite certain that miracles never happen. That is the attitude of the scientific secularist. But a Christian says this is a total misunderstanding. David Hume calls miracles violations of the laws of nature. But what are the laws of nature? Well, they are simply a descriptive phrase for an observed uniformity. And that observed uniformity of nature is nothing in the conviction of a Christian and a theist, but the fact that our God is faithful. And this uniformity is an expression of the fact that God normally performs things the same way. The regularity of nature is the faithfulness of God. But there is no reason why God shouldn't depart from custom. Do you believe in God, in a God who is hidebound by his own traditions? What a strange God to believe in. Are the laws of nature some inexorable force to which the living God, the Creator, is himself in bondage? What kind of a God is that? I'm thankful for an American writer, Chad Walsh, who says the God that Christianity proclaims is an outrageous nonconformist. He refuses to stand on the sidelines of his universe. He actually intervenes. Without putting it into words, many of us wish that God would keep in his place. He seems to lack decorum. He barges in and does the strangest things. And we say, why on earth shouldn't he? Isn't he the creator of the universe? And although normally he sustains and operates the universe in a regular way of uniformity, there is no a priori reason why he shouldn't make creative intrusions into his own world that deviate from his own normality. And that's what the miracles of Jesus were, acts of creative, divine power. So they manifest his glory, the glory of his compassion, the glory of his power, and thirdly, the glory of his kingdom. That is to say, of the new age and the new order that Jesus himself introduced when he came. You find it even in the turning of the water into wine, because he didn't in that only manifest compassion and power, he also manifested his kingdom, this new order, this new age that he had brought into the world. John tells us in verse 6 that there were 6 stone jars standing there, which were for Jewish rites of purification. And it's very evident that the water in that story was a kind of symbol for the old order, the Jewish order, with all its ritual and its ceremonial law and its laws of purification and all the rest. While the wine that Jesus created was a symbol of the new order that he was inaugurating, which was going to replace the old order. As the wine replaced the water, so the new order was going to replace the old. And this claim of Jesus to be introducing a new order and a new age is something to which he refers again and again throughout his ministry. He says, "If I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." That is, God's rule has broken into history. The kingdom of God is God himself breaking into human history through Jesus Christ and asserting his rule over the forces of evil. And the miracles of Jesus are signs of the kingdom. Jesus claimed that the kingdom had come, this new order, and he demonstrated it by his mighty works. His mighty works were signs of the arrival of the rule of God that had broken into human history. Moreover, the kingdom of God includes all the positive blessings of his rule, in other words, salvation. I wonder if all of us know that the kingdom of God and salvation are really interchangeable terms. For the rule of God is the saving rule of God. Whenever God rules, he is saving, and all the gracious benefits of his rule in salvation become ours. And many miracles display in physical terms the spiritual claims that Jesus made. Did he feed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and a couple of sardines? It was because he claimed that he was the bread of life. He could satisfy the hunger of the human heart. Did he open the eyes of the blind miraculously? It's because he claimed to be the light of the world, the only person who could reveal God to darkened human minds. Did he raise Lazarus from the dead? It's because he claimed to be the resurrection and the life. These were signs of the kingdom, signs of salvation, signs of the new age and the glory of the new age that had dawned with his coming. Well, I hope we got the main gist of this very clearly in our minds. The miracles of Jesus were signs. Signs in which and through which he manifested his unique glory as the Son of the living God. The glory of his compassion, the glory of his creative power, the glory of his kingdom and of his salvation. His glory was seen in his signs, and his disciples believed in him. Why, but of course, you can't fail to believe in Jesus when you see his glory. The unique glory of Jesus, whenever it's exhibited, you're drawn to believe in him. And the major purpose of the miracles as signs was to exhibit this glory in order that people should believe in him. And it's just the same today. I want to beg you, my brother and sister, don't allow yourself to become embarrassed by the miracles of Jesus. I would be very embarrassed if he hadn't performed any miracles. I'm not in the very least embarrassed by the miracles of Jesus. Don't be blown off course by the winds of modern skepticism. Why, certainly, we must admit the abnormality of the miracles in the context of our own experience. There are some who claim to heal miraculously today, and I don't think we need doubt. Some of these claims are no doubt true. But I have yet to meet anybody who claims to be able to feed the hungry by multiplying loaves and fishes miraculously. And I've yet to meet anybody who claims to be able to save the drowning by walking on water in order to reach them. These miracles were unique, manifesting the glory of Jesus. But although they're abnormal in our own experience, they're not abnormal in the context of the ministry of Jesus. There's nothing anomalous about the miracles of Jesus in the context of who he was. They don't stick out of his ministry like a whole row of sore thumbs. On the contrary, they perfectly fit the kind of person Jesus was. He claimed to inaugurate the kingdom of God, and he performed signs of the kingdom. He claimed that he was the true bread and the true light and the true life, and he brought food to the hungry, sight to the blind, life to the dead, in order to demonstrate his claim. Thus the words and the works of Jesus dovetail perfectly into one another. His miracles confirm and illustrate his claims. So the final word is this. All of us must get used to this idea. Don't become preoccupied with the miracles themselves. We need to learn to look beyond the miracles to Jesus, whose glory is manifested in and through these signs. And when we take the miracles to be this window, which, as it were, allows the glory of Jesus to shine, then we get their purpose. We see the compassion, the divine compassion, the divine creative power of Jesus. We see the kingdom of God and the salvation of God. All this glory of Jesus Christ exhibited in the signs. And when we see the glory, why, we too will believe in him. Let's be quiet as we sit for just a moment. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus. Have you caught a fresh glimpse of his glory tonight? Have you seen the glory of divine compassion in the mighty works of Jesus? Have you seen the glory of divine creative power in the mighty works of Jesus? Have you seen the glory of the kingdom of God and the salvation of God in the mighty works of Jesus? He manifested his glory. Then will you believe in him? O Lord Jesus, thank you for your mighty works as we thank you for your gracious words. Thank you that your mighty works were significant signs. Thank you that through them you manifested your glory. Thank you that through them you have aroused our faith. Now deepen it, strengthen it as the years go by. For your name's sake, amen.